As you will have gathered, we return to our series on Philippians tonight, and we do so in chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, which you can find on page 187 of the New Testament sections of the Church Bibles, page 187. Off and on these Sunday evenings, we've been working our way through Philippians, and we're getting towards the end now, and the section which we are looking at the moment is almost a summary of what St. Paul sees as the Christian's lifestyle, if you like, what a Christian does, the manner of the Christian's life, what it is to be a Christian in practice. Our text, in fact, is just verses 6 and 7. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And as I prepared this sermon, and as I looked round at the surrounding verses to those two, which are our text for this evening, I was struck how this passage, the one that Ken read to us, was a summary of what it meant to live the Christian life, and how that summary paralleled what Paul elsewhere calls the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And I suppose in a way that should be expected, because we should expect to find the fruit of the Spirit reflected in the manner of a Christian's life. Just look back over those verses that are there and we had read to us. The first couple of verses about to Euodia and Syntyche agreeing in the Lord, one could say that was about Christian love. Then the next couple of verses, verses 4 and 5, that's about joy. And then our verses today in 6 and 7, about peace. Love, joy, peace. The first three aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And so after all, if we're living the Christian life, we should expect to be showing that fruit. But peace is our subject today, and as we look at it, I want to look at it under four headings from these two verses, verses 6 and 7. Firstly, the source of peace. You don't have to look very far in our verses to discover what the answer to that is. What is the source? It stares you in the face. God himself. It's the peace of God which passes all understanding. The only true peace is God's peace. The only lasting peace is God's peace. The only satisfying peace is God's peace. Now, the sort of peace which the Christian enjoys, or should be enjoying, perhaps I ought to say, is not only God's peace because he gives it to us, but also God's peace because it's part of his character. It's the tranquility of God himself that he promises to give by his Spirit. It's the peace which God himself has in his character, which is a fruit of the Spirit. And because God shares his Spirit with all those of us who know and love the Lord, so this characteristic of God is shared with you. At least it is if you let it work in your life. I found it an amazing thing when I try and get my mind around the fact that God has given us his Spirit so that we might show his characteristics in our lives. Elsewhere, in Ephesians 2:14, Paul says, he is our peace, referring to Jesus, of course. God himself has broken down the barrier which separated man from him, and so the peace of God is that which comes from God and is indeed God himself. And so closely is the attribute of peace tied up with the character of God that Paul almost uses peace of God and God of peace interchangeably. Here in verse 7, it's the peace of God which will keep our hearts and our minds. But if you look on to verse 9, in a very similar context, it's the God of peace who will be with you. And he could have just as easily said, the peace of God will be with you. Because God's peace is tied up with the whole characteristic of God, the whole character of God. And the whole character of God is tied up with us because God has given us his Spirit. To have the presence of God is to have his peace. So that's then firstly the source of peace. What about the nature of peace. I've already hinted then that peace is part of knowing God. It's associated with salvation. But like salvation, it comes from God himself and only from God. It's a gift. But let me say a little bit more about the nature of peace. The most important thing to say, I think, is that it's more than just the absence of war or conflict or hostility. Let me give you an illustration, and it's not original to me. Some of you may know the conductor Christopher Seaman. He's a Christian, and he, before he became a conductor, was a timpanist. He played the kettle drums. Now, obviously, if you're a timpanist, you don't play much in the quiet passages. And he was saying that often in the slow movement, he would sit there for the whole of the movement with nothing to do. And he would look round the audience, the people listening to the music, and their faces would be at peace. Beautiful, quiet music was washing over them, and their faces showed absolute contentment, absolute peace. But then he said he would go out into the tube to get the tube home, and the same people would be there, and their faces would be contorted, they would be pushing, they would be fighting for change for the machines, and that peace was gone. It was a ephemeral thing. There was something which wasn't deep down, but was just created for the time being. And peace in the Bible is more than just the absence of conflict or hostility. Peace in the Bible is to do with total well-being. It's being at one with God and therefore at peace. It's being at one with ourselves and therefore at peace. It's to do with being at one with one another and therefore at peace. But greater still, the peace which Paul says here passes all understanding is peace through conflict. Even when conflict surrounds you, you're at peace. And nowhere is this more clearly demonstrated than in the life of Jesus himself, the man of peace, the man at peace. When you think of the trial, when you think of the events of Good Friday, which we've been reflecting on just recently, there's so much conflict and so much trouble surrounding our Lord, and yet the one thing that stands out for me is that he stands through it all, a man of peace. He's at peace with himself, completely at peace with himself and with God. He's serene in the midst of the conflict and the trouble. He has that perfect peace, which the choir so beautifully sang about a few minutes ago, that perfect peace which comes only when the mind is stayed on God, Isaiah 26:3. Now, as we shall see, the secret of maintaining that peace in the face of trouble, in the face of conflict, is all to do with prayer and supplication. In the greatest conflict, perhaps of all time, when Jesus faced that trial and the crucifixion, it's the prayer in Gethsemane which won that peace for him. The peace which Jesus had was found in prayer. You see, God's peace doesn't hold a man away from conflict and separate him from it. God's peace holds a man through conflict. God's peace is something far deeper than we can possibly imagine. Paul calls it the peace which passes understanding. It's far greater than we dare ask for or even try to imagine. Alec Mateer puts it delightfully. He says God's peace isn't spiritual marshmallow. It's not all softness and sweetness with no real substance. God's peace is to do with something solid. It's to do with salvation and power and victory. Whatever the world may throw at us, God's peace enables us to go through with him. The peace of God and the God of peace. And there's no other way of reproducing this peace. You can't produce it by slow movements of music. You can't produce it by any sort of meditation. It comes as a gift from God himself. Accept no cheap imitations. That's the nature of peace. Then thirdly, the channels of peace. We often sing that beautiful setting of the prayer of St. Francis. Make me a channel of your peace. But But it isn't possible to be a channel of God's peace without first having discovered how you yourself can receive that peace. It's not possible to pass on God's peace to others without having first tapped it for yourself. And so let's look at that. How do we receive God's peace? What's the channel? Verse 6 has the answer. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God. It follows on from prayer and thanksgiving. It's as we meet with God in prayer, it's as we meet with God in thanksgiving, that his peace will rule in our hearts. Our initial peace with God, after all, depends on our relationship with God, which is established in Christ. Our ongoing peace with God depends on us keeping that relationship open by keeping the channel of prayer and thanksgiving open. And it's as we keep those channels open that God's peace fills us, even as he himself fills us. Let's look at those two channels, prayer and thanksgiving, separately. Firstly, prayer. In our passage, there are two possibilities as to what you can do with conflict or trouble or problems or decisions or whatever it happens to be. You can either be anxious about it, or you can take it to God in prayer. Go back to the hymn we were just singing before I started to preach. Remember that stanza, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." I guess sometimes people looking from the outside at me, and maybe this is true of you too, would think that my motto was, "Why pray when you can worry?" Isn't that true of us all? I guess you laugh, not only because it was slightly amusing, but also because you know it's true of you. When we don't pray, we find we shoulder the burdens ourselves, and we lose that peace which passes all understanding. Being anxious is carrying my burdens myself. Praying is letting God carry our burdens for us and letting him substitute those burdens with his peace. But the burdens have to be left with God, of course. I think often a number of us, we pray about the burdens and then we bring them back again and we shoulder them and continue to worry, we continue to be anxious and so on. Now in this passage, of course, Paul is instructing the Philippians that peace only comes when you put down anxiety and you allow, through prayer and supplication, God's peace to come into your lives. This whole business about not worrying, not being anxious, takes up Jesus' teaching, of course, the teaching which Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 25 and following. And quite obviously, Paul was familiar with that teaching. There, Jesus was at pains to show that God looks after the tiniest part of creation. And if he looks after the tiniest part of creation, surely, says Jesus, he will look after you because you're the pinnacle of that creation. Someone has said that being anxious is unconscious blasphemy. It's unconscious blasphemy because it denies the power and the love and the care that God has for his children. It says God doesn't care about me. God doesn't understand me. God can't change things when I take them to him in prayer. It fails to see the possibilities that prayer opens up. It fails to see that having no anxiety is a very real possibility for the Christian. So then we must take everything to God in prayer. That's what our hymn said, but more importantly, that's what our passage says. In everything by prayer, let your requests be made known unto God. And that means everything. Everything and anything. There's not one part of your life, there's not one part of my life that God isn't intimately concerned with. He longs that you should be sharing your life with him. He longs that his peace may fill every corner of your life, whatever the problem, whatever the trouble. He longs that his peace might flow out. But it can only flow out when there's a living relationship, a living channel between God and yourself. When I used to teach a junior confirmation class in my last church in Sheffield, I tried to get over to the young people there that God was concerned about every part of their lives. And being Sheffield, and as those of you who are interested in football may know, there are two football teams. And in fact, it just happened that most of the people who I knew supported Sheffield Wednesday. And I tried to convince them that God was actually interested in Sheffield Wednesday. It's quite difficult to do when they're sliding inexorably towards the bottom of the third division. They were at that time. They're doing rather better since. They didn't think that God was interested in that. But in fact, whether it makes any difference to Sheffield Wednesday or not, God is interested in the fact that they are interested. I tried vainly to get this over. But aren't we the same as adults? Often we feel that God is too big to be concerned with little me and my little problems. That somehow God is interested in the big things. Yes, he's interested about my career, perhaps, and he's interested about my Christian service, but he's not interested on how I spend the odd bit of money here and there, and he's not interested really on what I do on a Saturday. But he is. In fact, it's because God is so great that he can be interested in the small details of our lives. If God wasn't so great, he wouldn't be able to be. But because God is so great, he's concerned with everything that concerns us, and our prayers should reflect that. And if you're interested in Sheffield Wednesday, I doubt if you are, but if you're interested in Sheffield Wednesday, then why don't you pray about it? And you think, well, that's ridiculous. But why is it ridiculous? It's because we don't understand the relationship which exists between God and ourselves. He is concerned with every part of us. And maybe it's because we don't share every part of us with God that we don't have the peace which comes when we do. Nothing is too great for his power. Nothing is too small for his fatherly care. So prayer, then, is one of the channels. Let's look at the other channel now, thanksgiving, which must go with it. About, I suppose, 6 or 8 months ago at Harvest, those of you who came to the morning service will remember that I had my 3-year-old daughter out at the front of church trying to make a point about thanksgiving. What I did was that I was pretty sure that if I offered her a biscuit, she would take it without saying thank you, which is par for the course. Of course, she let me down, and as I gave her the biscuit, she said, thank you. Which ruined the point I was trying to make. The point I was trying to make, of course, is how slow we are to give thanks to God for all his good gifts to us. And maybe that was the exception that proved the rule in my daughter's case. And maybe sometimes there's exceptions that prove the rule in our case. But they are exceptions often. How slow we are to give thanks to God for all his good gifts to us. But we should do so, not only because it's obviously good to be grateful to him for what he gives us, but also because when we look back and when we see that in the past he has blessed us, then that gives us courage to look forward to the future and know that he'll bless us then as well. If we've not thanked him for the past, then we won't have anything to base our faith on. It's the witness of the Bible that you turn, you look at the past, you see all the good things of God, and then you set your face to the future, and you stand with him, and go forward with him. Prayer and thanksgiving, then, the channels of peace, because they're the channels of communication with the God of peace. Then fourthly, the fruits of peace. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the fruit of God's peace. We shall be able to face life with our whole personalities guarded, because that's what the word keep actually means. It's a military word that's translated by our RSV translation keep. It's a guarding, a garrisoning, a making a stronghold of, that sort of word. It's the word used for the sentry on watch. While we have God's peace in our hearts and our minds are completely protected from attack. Let's see what that means in each case. Peace of mind, peace of heart. Firstly, peace of mind. I think there's a spiral or a circle here. If we've got no anxiety, and we pray and we thank God, then we have his peace. And therefore, if we have his peace, our mind is kept and guarded. And so we don't have any worries or anxieties. And so we pray and so on, and the thing goes spiraling up and builds. And we're at peace. But it's possible to get on the spiral the other way. It's possible to find it happening that we worry, and therefore we don't pray, and therefore we don't have God's peace. So our minds aren't stayed on him, so we worry, and so on, and we go down and down. And we've got to break out of that downward spiral and get on the upward spiral again. And it's very important, I believe, for Christians to break out of that downward spiral and to get moving upwards again. You've got to break the chain somewhere so that you can discover again God's peace. And maybe for you that'll become at the point of actually getting down to praying and thanking again. But it's essential, because if not, there's no peace of mind. And peace of mind is essential in today's world. When all around us are worrying about everything from inflation to the threat of nuclear war, it's important that the Christian takes everything from inflation to the threat of nuclear war to God in prayer. And when you do that, you discover that peace of mind to go through the problems. Inflation and the threat of nuclear war won't go away, but you'll have the peace of God to cope with it. And that's the important thing. Then secondly, peace of heart. To our Western way of thinking, there's not much difference between peace of heart and peace of mind. But whereas for us the mind is the seat of the will, for the Jews it was the heart was the seat of the will. The heart was where you did your decision, made your decisions. And so it doesn't take a great deal of connection by me to see here that prayer and peace are linked up so very closely. If we're to have peace in our hearts, then our wills must be aligned with the will of God. We must align our wills with God himself in prayer if we're going to discover his peace in our decisions. So we go to God in prayer, we search out what his will might be in prayer, and we make our requests to God. But, like Jesus in the garden, we may not get our wishes in line with God's will. Now, let me rephrase that. I don't mean that Jesus didn't get his will in line with God's. What I meant was, Jesus says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And often we may feel, I don't want to go through this particular bit of conflict or trouble or hostility or whatever it happens to be. What I want to do is an easy way out. But no, often we'll have to go through, but with God's peace, because we've aligned ourselves with his will. We say, not my will, but yours be done. And then again, like Jesus in Gethsemane, we get up, we go out, we face the trouble and the conflict, but with total peace. We follow God's will wherever and whatever it might lead to. The source, the nature, the channels, the fruits of peace. The question that remains to be asked quite simply is that your experience? Or like me, are you so often knowing this in theory, but failing to keep that relationship with God living and personal in prayer and in thanksgiving? Because we shan't know that peace of God in full measure until we fulfill the conditions in these verses. May each one of us draw nearer to God. May each one of us renew our prayer time and our prayer life. May we each learn again to thank God for his goodness to us. And may each one of us walk more closely with God, with our mind and our heart guarded by his peace, that deepest peace of all, the peace of our God himself. Amen.